Well, welcome to Happy Church of Christ. Surely we have some visitors in the audience. My wife and I are two of them. My name's Lauren Harper. This is my wife, Mary, seated down here by Lucy. And we have the privilege of being with you today. And apparently I'm going to preach, so we'll work from that premise. But it's good to be back in Happy. I told the class earlier that we were here from 1974 to 1978. The church family here helped us raise our kids, and we appreciate that. And upon reflection, the church family here helped raise me. So I was kind of new in the business, and I did a lot of growing up here with the church family, and that's been good. I'm semi-retired from Comanche Trail Church of Christ in Amarillo. I was a preacher there for 38 years, and the last 2 years I have been the senior minister, which has been great if you can work into that position. I have an office, and I have a title, senior minister, and I have a salary, and I have no job description. It's just really interesting. Whatever comes up each day becomes my job, so that's been kind of fun. I want to take your mind back to Jerusalem, if I can. The population of Jerusalem was probably somewhere around 100,000 during the days of Jesus. That number jumped drastically on Passover. Passover is kind of an interesting time for Jews. It's an interesting time for us in a way, because 2 weeks ago on Passover, the Christian world was celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Passover was on the Friday night and Saturday, and the Christian world on Sunday was celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have a connection with Passover and our Savior's resurrection. But when Passover came to Jerusalem, the population would expand from 100,000 to perhaps as many as 250,000 people in Jerusalem, be in and around Jerusalem. They had no Motel 6s. They had no Red Top Inns. They had no Holiday Inns. They had very few places for people to stay, and even those who could stay with relatives found very little space, because housing was all in small spaces back in those days. And a lot of people camped in the streets, and a lot of people camped out on Mount Olives and the Mount of Olives and every other place in and around Jerusalem. Pilate, who was the governor, was always worried about what was going to happen on Passover, because he was held responsible by the Roman government to keep peace with a bunch of Jews that had never been very peaceful. There are always some insurrectionists going on, someone rabble-rousers, someone causing trouble. And on Passover, you had 250,000 of them there instead of the ordinary 100,000. And there were always rumors going around about what might be happening. And on the particular Passover when Jesus died, Jesus came into that city with 250,000 people in it, with a great reputation for what he had done, and that he must be the Messiah who was to come, and the kingdom must be here. That's the message that had been passed around in Galilee and even some in Jerusalem. Pilate must have been worried some, and that worry must have been enhanced pretty substantially by the rumor that Jesus had actually raised Lazarus from the dead. That all of Jerusalem was just ecstatic about what had happened with the Christ who had come. Well, Pilate was not the only one who was worried about what was happening that day, because the Jewish leaders were somewhat concerned as well. They were concerned that Rome was going to come in and take over the whole thing and they'd lose it all. Now we need to stop this Jesus person, that we're going to lose our nation. And then, as we all know the story, Jesus was nailed to the cross. A lot of power plays took place, and Jesus is nailed to the cross. And during the day and the night after Jesus was nailed to the cross, Pilate had his fingers crossed, hoping nothing would happen. He knew that an innocent man had been nailed to the cross, but maybe peace would hold. Maybe there would not be an insurrection. Maybe there wouldn't be war in Jerusalem that day. Maybe he would be able to keep his job. So those are some of the dynamics that were going on that day. Pilate thought that things were going to be okay. Job was secure. Then on Sunday, someone comes by and says, "We have a problem." And Pilate said, "What's that?" And he said, "The body is gone." Pilate must have responded something like, "What do you mean the body is gone? We placed a guard on that tomb. Where is the body? Find it." And so out goes everyone to look for the body. And sometime later that day, there's a report made that we found the body of Jesus. They said, "Oh yeah? Where did you find it?" Well, he was seen walking down the road to Emmaus. Days after that, he would be seen in lots of different places. The body of Jesus was not as hidden as scholars who are agnostic or atheists would have you think, because Jesus appeared to all of the disciples, the apostles as they were to be, appeared to over 500 at one time. He wasn't being secret about who he was and where he was. The body was found. It was in the resurrected Christ. So then, Jesus appeared to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, which I find to be an interesting text, that the resurrected Christ sat down and had a meal, which means he had a real body. He was eating with them, and he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And so when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" I'm amazed. All the time the disciples spent with Jesus Christ, when it gets right down here to the time that we're making this transition, they're still wanting to know, are we going to get the kingdom of Israel? They're still thinking about an earthly kingdom. They're still thinking about world domination. They're still thinking that Israel is going to have everything and they will be a part of that. Finally, Rome will get what they deserve. Must have been in the back of their minds. And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after this, after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. It's kind of an interesting last statement, isn't it? That you will receive power and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And then he ascended into heaven. We don't talk much about the ascension. It's almost like it was an afterthought. But today I'd like for us to think a little bit about the ascension. He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. These are people that had never seen anything fly except a bird. Well, maybe an arrow from an enemy. And Jesus just went up into the sky. I wonder if their robes had pockets. You know, I can imagine, well, maybe it's that way in Oklahoma, standing with their hands in their pockets, looking up. Where'd he go? Is he going to be back? Reckon he'll be back in a minute? Never seen anything like that. You go over to Jerusalem and they have a little chapel of the Ascension, they call it. And, it's about half as wide as this room here, only it's in an octagon shape. And in the middle of the floor of this chapel of the Ascension, it looks like a quartz rock, and it's about this long and that wide, about like that. And in the middle of it is kind of a funny-looking little print. And someone decided that that's where Jesus was when he ascended, and that print is his right foot where he launched himself up into the sky. There's also a little metal tray there with a dollar bill in it to prime the pump so you can help support the chapel of the Ascension. Our Lord, you know, that trivializes a really important event in Jesus' life. The Ascension was not where Jesus took a big jump and jumped into heaven. It is where that the Creator of the universe, the one who created gravity itself, was able to say, yeah, we don't need gravity right now. And he ascended from this world into another world that we cannot see. Went up into the heavens. You know, the apostles stood there with their hands in their pockets looking up at the heavens. Where did he go? Well, they were looking intently up into the sky, the scripture says, as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So, the message should have been clear. He's not coming back right now. But this Jesus has gone into heaven. They've never seen anything like that before. There's never been anything like that happened before. Well, you have Enoch and you have Elijah. But they were taken up by the power of God. He came and took them away. Jesus ascended into heaven. Peter, in the first gospel sermon, said this: God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter referred to the ascension, the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the ascension. The body of Christ will never be found because he ascended. Jesus is both Lord and Christ and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I suspect that the disciples, once they thought about that, remembered something Jesus said. And here's where the ascension and the promise says something to us. John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled.
Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So I wonder, as they contemplated that ascension of Jesus Christ, did they remember Him saying that He was going to go and prepare a place for them, and He's going to come back and get them and take them to be where He was? That seems so simple. It's amazing how complicated some of the ideas of the last days are. You may have seen on the news, I think it was in the Amarillo paper, that April the 23rd is supposed to be the end of time again. Don't know when that's going to be. That's the Lord's business and not ours. But how Jesus will come is told clearly for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. You've heard that passage before. You've heard Romans 14, verses 1 through 4 before. Almost always used at a funeral service. Almost always connected with death instead of life. But these passages that we've read this morning were actually read to build faith, so that people would have something to live for today. That Jesus that the disciples saw ascend into heaven is the same one who's going to come the same way He went. He's going to come down from heaven to get us. And by the same power, the power of the Creator of the universe. And He will come again. And He will take us. Now, to those Thessalonians, that was particularly important, because they had the idea that Jesus was going to come any moment. I think maybe the disciples thought that as well, standing there looking up into heaven, waiting on Jesus to come back. And the angels come and say, you know, He's coming back, but not right now. And they thought, but it'll be soon, because He said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'll come and get you. And we're all waiting. The people in Thessalonica had the idea that that anyone who died before Jesus came wouldn't be able to go with Him. They needed to be alive when He came. So they were all waiting patiently on Jesus to come and probably trying to stay alive. I'm supposing that if you had a gym and sold gym memberships, you probably did pretty well during those days. Or if you're selling vitamins and dietary supplements so that you can extend your life period, well, there are people probably doing that. People who were sick and not doing well, people just saying, just hold on one more day. He's coming, He's coming. And so Paul wrote this text we just read to say, well, yeah, He's coming, but the ones who die before He gets here, they're going to be the very first ones to be raised to go and be with Him. And then the rest of us, if we happen to be among those who are alive when He comes, we will go and be with Him too. And this text is not just to make us feel good when we lose a loved one. This is a text to live by every day, because what it says is that ascension of Jesus Christ is our ascension too. That one of these days He's going to come and we will ascend with Him into heaven, and we will spend the rest of eternity with Him. And that's a hope that keeps us alive. Now, in regard to when will the Lord come again, the Scripture says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare or burned up completely, or utterly destroyed, or annihilated. All those words are used in different translations. But the idea is the world as we know it will go away. And what Paul said is, we will go up to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord. Not anything about coming down and doing a refurbishing of the earth. Actually, he went to prepare a place for us, and that place isn't here. We will go and be with him. And so Jesus himself said, no one knows about that day or hour, Matthew 24:36. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So whoever this nut is that said that the world's going to end on the 23rd is claiming to know more than God knows, and to know more than the Son knows, and to know more than the angels know. He must be a pretty smart guy. I'm guessing that you probably all go ahead and pay your bills, go ahead and fix the leak in the roof, go ahead, you know. The Lord will come when God decides to, and not when man does. So the promise is hope for us. It's hope for the living. It's comfort for us too. And Peter tells us what we ought to be doing in the meantime. And what we shouldn't be doing is what the disciples were doing and what the people in Thessalonica were doing, and that's standing with their hands in their pockets, looking up to heaven, waiting on him to come. People in Thessalonica even sold all their property and just sat down and were waiting on the Lord to come. You know, I can get a few $1,000. I'll just sit here and support myself off of what little money I have till the Lord comes. He'll be soon. It'll be here quick. No. He says, you know, you need to go to work. You need to go out and take care of yourself and so you can help others. And the Lord will come in his own good time. So what should we do? Well, Peter says in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? I find that to be a really interesting question. Everything that you see is going to go away one of these days, and since that's going to happen, what kind of people should you be? Well, it was a rhetorical question because Peter answers it. Because he said, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with the heat. So what you ought to do is live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Oh, you really can't speed its coming. But you can say things like, if you tell your kids you're going to take them to Six Flags, you really want to tell them about 3 days before you go. Because if you tell them, when school's out, we're going to go to Six Flags, what are you going to hear between now and school's out? I'm so excited. I just can't wait to go to Six Flags. They're not speeding its coming, but they think they are. That attitude ought to be ours. I can't wait until the Lord comes again. I can't wait until we meet him and go where he is. I don't know where that is, but I know that it's better than what we have here. And that's my hope. That's my comfort. It's my comfort when life isn't going well for me. It's comfort when a friend of mine dies. It's a comfort for me when things, you know, life sometimes just gets kind of messy. I got some news for you.
When life gets messy, there's something out there for you. The Lord is coming again, and everything's going to be okay. That's the message. Now, Paul would might have had a little different answer about what should we do as we wait on the Lord to come. He does say this in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I love that last statement there. In this way, they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Jesus' ascension. Jesus' ascension and the promise of His return is an encouragement for us to take hold of the life that is really life. He also wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. A prophecy is of the Lord's coming again. You know, don't take that lightly. Don't take His ascension lightly. Don't take His promises of return lightly. Don't take that prophecy lightly. Do not treat it with contempt, because the Lord is coming again. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. That's the NIV translation. But I like how he ends all that. That the Lord is coming again. And he calls you to being faithful. And he made promises to you. And he will do it. He will do it. We might ought to make maybe some new bracelets. Probably time for one. Just says, he'll do it. Right on the bracelet. He'll do it. He's going to keep His promise to you and to me. So we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, Peter says, the home of righteousness. That's what we're looking for. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. I don't know. That kind of solves a bunch of life's problems, doesn't it? I mean, we all have problems. We all have things happen that we don't like. We all have kind of a foggy view of what the future is. All our plans, as brilliant as they be, don't seem to be exactly how our lives track. But you know, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived. We just haven't understood what God has prepared for those who love Him. It is more wonderful than we can imagine. And the Lord is coming again. The death on the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and He's coming again. Our hope. Earth has no treasure, but perish with using, however precious they be. Song we sing. It's page 477 in some book. But yet there's a country to which I'm going. Heaven holds all to me. Out on the hills of that wonderful country, happy, contented, and free, loved ones are waiting and watching my coming. Heaven holds all to me. Why should I long for the world with its sorrows, when in that home o'er the sea, millions are singing the wonderful story? Heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. Brighter its glory will be. Joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. I can read a song better than I can sing it. But heaven holds all to us. To us. So I think maybe we're challenged today. Maybe starting back a couple of weeks ago with the one time in history that we can know for sure we're doing the right thing, and that's that Jesus died and was resurrected that 2 weeks ago, historically, ascended some 40 days later. He's coming back again, and He wants to take you to be with Him. That's what He wants. So we're going to extend the Lord's invitation. If you've never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and so that you can lay claim to these promises that God has made to you, we want to encourage you to do that. If you'd like the prayers of the church, we'll be happy to pray with you. If we can help you in any way, will you come as we stand and sing?